Welcome to the Elite Life Church podcast. We pray this message strengthens your faith and helps equip you for living the life God created you to live. Connect with us online at elitelife.church. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, that your word is truth. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. I ask that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so we're able to test and prove what is best, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Amen. I am who the word says that I am. I choose to do what the word says to do. And I have what the word says that I have. I choose to open my heart to receive everything the Lord has for me today. Last week, Christ in You, Part 2, Rescued for a Reason, I preached on Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14. I shared that right knowing comes before right doing. And then Paul shared why we have a reason to give thanks. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 says that he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Remember, the whole letter to Colossians is a revelation of the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ Jesus. Part one, grace, gratitude, and growth. We saw that Christ is supreme in the gospel that's bearing fruit all over the world and in all true believers. In part two, Rescued for a Reason, we saw that God rescued you out of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of his beloved Son, Christ the King, in whom we have our redemption. Today, we're going to see who our King is. Today, I'm teaching through Colossians 1, 15 to 20 from the Berean Standard Bible. I've titled today's message, Living in Alignment. I named today's message Living in Alignment because we're going to look at the supremacy of the Son of God, Christ the King. And I want you to know how important it is for you to align every area of your life up under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's why it's living in alignment. Jesus doesn't change. It's our job as believers to line our lives up under his authority, under his Lordship. Let's read together. Colossians 1, 15 to 20. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in all things he may have preeminence. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through the blood of his cross. So these six verses read like poetry. It may well have even been an early Christian hymn. So Paul could be quoting a hymn that the church already knew. Or it's also possible that it's original to this letter, theologian are split on that debate, whether or not Paul was quoting something that was already known, because the format of it doesn't quite fit the rest of the letter. It looks like something that could have been inserted into the letter, possibly tweaked by Paul to bring out some truths in it. Either way, it speaks straight to one of the original concerns that Paul was addressing, that false teachers were pressing the Colossians to add more to the finished work of Christ. Here, Paul shows us how supreme Christ is. Notice verse 15 and verse 18. There's two firstborns in this passage. Verse 15, the firstborn over all creation. Verse 18, we see he is the firstborn from among the dead. Paul is showing us Christ as firstborn over two worlds. The original creation, everything that was ever made, and the new creation. The life that comes out of the grave, the church, the world to come. He's first over both the original creation and the new creation. Remember, as believers, we have been made new in Christ Jesus. We are a new creation. John 12, 23 to 25. But Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a seed. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life will lose it, but whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead." He made a way. This message follows the two parts of the structure. The firstborn over all creation, verses 15 to 17, and the firstborn from among the dead, verses 18 to 20, slightly different than the paragraph spacing in the BSB, but I've split it based on the two firstborns. So the firstborn over all creation, verses 15 to 17. Colossians 1, 15 to 17 again. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Let's start with who he is, the image of the invisible God. You can't see God, the invisible God, but you can see the Son. If you want to know what God the Father is like, you look at Jesus. John 14, 9, Jesus replied, "Philip, I have been with you all this time and still you do not know me? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Hebrews 1, 1 through 3 says, "On many past occasions and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature, upholding all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." And watch this, John chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. "The word became flesh," speaking of Jesus, "and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, 'This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Today is Father's Day. God the Son makes God the Father visible. If you want to know what a perfect father looks like, you look to Jesus. No matter what our earthly father was like or is like, he's imperfect compared to our heavenly father. No matter what situation people are in today, there's many sons that didn't grow up with a father there to properly instruct them, or grew up with a father that was not a perfect representation of what a father should be like. There's many young men that are looking for father figures, trying to figure out how they should live their life to be a father, or what they should do to be a father. We look to Jesus. See, when we look to Jesus, we see what the Father is like. When we're looking for an example of what it's like to be a father, we look to Jesus. I know personally, I've grown tremendously as a father since I understood this truth, that we look to Jesus to see what the Father looks like. See, most of my life, I looked to the Old Testament and saw the way God was depicted and saw a harsh God. Saw what looked like a harsh God anyway. And I had a misconception of what God required of me and what I was supposed to be as a father. And as a result, I was harsher on my children early on than I should have been. Once I got a revelation of Jesus and I understood that Jesus is the perfect representation of the Father, and I was to look to Jesus to understand what it's like to be a father, all of a sudden it transformed me as a father, because I started learning to become more like Jesus. And as I put my eyes on Jesus, I started parenting with a different level of grace and love. See, grace and truth came through Jesus. The law came through Moses. Early on, I parented with a lot of law. Now, when it comes to the Old Testament, this is an error a lot of people make. We have to know that Jesus is how we should read the whole Bible, the Old Testament included. If you start with Jesus, he'll show you who God has been all along. So for centuries, people have gotten tripped up over the Old Testament, the flood, the judgments, the battles. Some have decided the God of the Old Testament must be a different, angrier God than the one we meet in Jesus. I recently saw a video short with Tony Robbins being interviewed. And Tony Robbins in this interview claimed, he said, I'm a Christian. But then what he went on to share helped me understand that he hasn't made Jesus a Lord of his life because he's not following what Jesus said. But in this interview, he was talking about the fact that his son Josh became a born-again believer and became very staunch in some areas. Tony said that he wanted to push back against his son's beliefs in some areas because he felt it wasn't a good belief for his son to have. So he said, you know, before confronting him with it, I wanted to read the Bible. And he read the entire Bible cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, in 5 days. And then he came to his son and said, hey, I've got a question for you. Does God grow? He says, because, you know, when I read the Old Testament, I see God as a selfish, mean, and vindictive God. And then in the New Testament, he seems like an incredibly loving and supportive of all. So he was pushing back on it. And the reason I bring this up is because Tony Robbins isn't alone in this take on scripture. When you just go to the word, especially if you're going to the word like he was, trying to prove something wrong. But it made me think of the fact that this is an error that goes way back. The earliest, it actually was named based on the man who first of all started teaching this. The fact that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. It goes back to the 2nd century to a man named Marcion. And we don't have a lot of his writings because a lot of his writings were destroyed by the church because they said it was error. And that same error is what Tony Robbins was claiming, what many others have claimed, and that is the God of the Old Testament must be different from the God of the New Testament. But see, when we understand that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the exact representation of his nature, that's what Hebrews 1:3 says. We read the hard parts of the Old Testament through the revelation of Jesus. At the cross, we see God's severity towards sin and his love towards his people, both in one act. Jesus told us the whole Old Testament was pointing to him. In Luke 24:27, Jesus, after he rose from the dead, walking with his disciples, it says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was written in all the scriptures about himself." John 5:46, "If you had believed Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about me." That's what Jesus said. God does not change from one testament to the next. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, and he didn't change. We simply have a better revelation of the heart of God, a revelation to see who God is. Malachi 3:6 in the Old Testament says, "Because I, the Lord, do not change, your descendants of Jacob have not been destroyed." In the New Testament, Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Back to our text, Colossians 1:15. "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." Now the word firstborn. Firstborn over all creation. This is another scripture that people have misunderstood or twisted. Specifically, Jehovah's Witnesses. Firstborn here, it does not mean first created. It's not saying Jesus was the first thing God made. The Net Bible, second edition, says in part, "The Greek term for the word translated firstborn could refer either to first in order of time, such as a firstborn child, or it could refer to one who is preeminent in rank, first in rank." On down it says in Colossians 1:15, speaking specifically of this verse, the emphasis is on the priority of Jesus's rank as over and above creation, end quote. So firstborn here is a rank word. It's one with the highest place. And we know that's the meaning because the very next line in verse 16 says, "For in him all things were created." He couldn't create all things if he was created, because then he wouldn't be creator of all things. The Jehovah's Witness Bible, the New World Translation, twists this verse and they insert the word other and even admit that it's not there in the Greek. They add the word other, all other things, and in their commentary, they say it's because it must mean this since Jesus is created. So they're taking a premise that Jesus must be created by God. Therefore, this verse can't mean what it says in the Greek. So we're going to supplement it by adding another word to it to make it mean what we believe. That is an error. That error was also condemned centuries ago by the church. Also, John 1:1-3 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made." Jesus is not a creation of God. Jesus was in the beginning with God. He's the firstborn over all creation. Colossians 1:16, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." Visible and invisible, the unseen realm. Christ didn't only create the world that we can see. He made a whole unseen realm too. There's far more to reality than what your eyes pick up. There are real things all around us that our senses simply can't detect. There's light our eyes can't see. There's sounds our ears can't hear. There's colors that some animals can see that we can't see. And there's colors that we can see that they can't see. The unseen isn't unreal. In the same way, there's a spiritual realm affecting our everyday life right now. You can't see it, but you can see the effects of it all around you. I want to take you to a story. Go ahead and start flipping back in your Bible, all the way back to 2 Kings chapter 6. I want to take you to a story in the Old Testament. This is a fantastic story, and I want you to see this because we're talking about the fact that Jesus is the creator of all things, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. 2 Kings chapter 6, we're going to be going through verses 8 to 23. I'm going to read this story. I'm not going to expound on it, but I want to read it to you. Such a good story. Now the king of Aram was at war against Israel. After consulting with his servants, he said, "My camp will be in such and such a place." Then the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Be careful passing by this place, for the Arameans are going down there." So the king of Israel sent word to the place the man of God had pointed out. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on guard in such places. For this reason, the king of Aram became enraged and called his servants and demanded of them, "Tell me, which one of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" He thought he had a spy in the camp. But one of his servants replied, "No, my lord the king, for Elisha, the prophet of Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom." So the king said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send men to capture him." On receiving this report, "Elijah is in Dothan." The king of Aram sent horses, chariots, and a great army. They went there by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early in the morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. So he asked Elisha, "Oh, my master, what are we to do?" "Do not be afraid," Elisha answered, "for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed, "Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw that the hills were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the Arameans came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Please strike these people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha told them, "This is not the way, this is not the city. Follow me, and I'll take you to the man you are seeking." And he led them to Samaria. When they had entered Samaria, Elisha said, "Oh Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." Then the Lord opened their eyes, and they looked around and discovered that they were in Samaria, which would have been enemy territory for them. And when the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elijah, "My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" "Do not kill them," he replied. "Would you kill those you've captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them, that they may eat and drink and then return to their master." So the king prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. And the Aramean raiders did not come into the land of Israel again. What a wild story. I want you to see this, though. The army of God was there the whole time. Real presence surrounding them, protecting them. The servant just couldn't see it until the Lord opened his eyes. The unseen was more powerful than the visible threat in front of them. Guys, the unseen realm is all around us. The kingdom of God is real. The army of God is real. Colossians 1:16 again. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So you think, what about evil? All things were created through him and for him? Yeah, but watch this. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Genesis chapter 1, God's evaluation of his creation mentions a total 7 times that it was good. See, God created a good creation. It specifically mentions good 6 times and very good 1 time. Genesis 1:31 to chapter 2, verse 3. And God looked upon all that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the 6th day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. And by the 7th day, God had finished the work that he had been doing. So on that day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the 7th day and sanctified it, because on that day, he rested from all the work of creation that he had accomplished. See, God created a good world. He created good heavens and good earth. He created good all throughout. Every creature was created good. But see, we get a little peek into the unseen realm in Revelation 12, verses 7 to 9. It says, then a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But the dragon was not strong enough, and no longer was any place found in heaven for him or his angels. And the great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. We see a different picture of this in Isaiah 14, 12 to 17. How you have fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the ground, O destroyer of nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the earth. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you have been brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will stare. They will ponder your fate. Is this the man who shook the earth and made the kingdoms tremble, who turned the world into a desert and destroyed its cities, who refused to let the captives return to their homes? Genesis 3:1 tells us, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden? It was Satan that rebelled, that created war, that took the good world that God created and brought evil. Ephesians 6:12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this world's darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. God created a good world. But there was rebellion. There was sin. Mankind chose to join the rebel and rebel as well. You were created for a relationship with Jesus. Colossians 1:16 says, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. You were made for Jesus, made for relationship with him. That's the reason you exist. It's not just you, though. Every single person we'll ever meet was created for Christ, to know him and to walk with him. Acts 17, verses 26 and 27. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined and appointed times and boundaries of their lands. Verse 27, God intended that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. He doesn't want anyone to miss living in relationship with him. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4 says, this is good and pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. John 10, 9 and 10. Jesus said, I am the gate. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it in all its fullness. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Here's a sad thing, though. Some people refuse. You were made for him, but he won't force himself on anyone. He stands and knocks. We're the one who opens a door. Revelation 3:20. Now get this. This was written to people in the church, but it's applicable to anyone, believer or unbeliever. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. No one's ever going to be able to say, I didn't have a chance. Paul tells us the evidence of God is all around us. Every single person is without excuse. The Spirit of God is drawing people to himself. Romans 1, 18 to 20 says, a wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. For what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from his workmanship, so that men are without excuse. It's people who choose to suppress the truth. They hold it down, and as a result, they are without excuse. Back to Colossians 1:17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He holds it together. The atoms all around us. The universe. Our very breath. Before all things. Let me ask you this. Is Christ first in every area of your life? Before all things. Before everything. He's ahead of everything. He's the first. But are you living in alignment? Is Jesus before all things in your time? In your money? In your marriage? In your kids, in your family, in your siblings? Is he first in your work, your ambitions, every relationship? Is he first in your entertainment, your phone, your scrolling, what you watch, what you listen to? Is he first in your body? Is he first in your hopes and dreams? Anywhere he's not first is an area that we can bring into alignment. He doesn't change. We get to come into alignment. As our Lord, we need to bring everything into alignment with Christ. Back to the text. So far, we've gone through verses 15 to 17. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Next, I want to look at the firstborn from among the dead. Colossians 1, 18 to 20. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and firstborn from among the dead, so that in all things he may have preeminence. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. Now the second firstborn. Paul turns from the original creation to the new one. He's the head of the body, the church, and the firstborn from among the dead. He is the head. The church is his body. The body follows the head. Your body can't go anywhere your head doesn't go. You can't be separated from your head and be alive. Now here's the thing. You can't separate the head from the body. Since Christ will never die again, he'll never be separated from his body. When he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you, it's because he's the head. He's connected. He can't leave or forsake you. He's the firstborn from among the dead. The firstborn is a rank word again, this time over death. He's the first one to rise and never die again. He's the start of a whole new creation, a new humanity. The first Adam started the old race. The risen Christ starts the new one. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 23, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to him. 1 Corinthians 15, 45 to 49 says, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual, however, was not first, but the natural. And then the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so also are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those as of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so also shall we bear the likeness of the heavenly man. We shall bear the likeness of the heavenly man, of Jesus. This reminds me of Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, the beginning and firstborn from among the dead, so that in him all things may have preeminence. That's the whole point of both firstborns. First place in everything. Not first place Sunday morning when you go to church. First place in everything. In the whole universe. Colossians 1:19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. All the fullness of God, all of it, lives in Jesus. Colossians 2:9-10. We'll get here in more depth in a little bit, in a few weeks, but for in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and you have been made complete in Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. The fullness dwells in him. And you are complete in Christ. Remember, we don't need Jesus plus. We don't need Jesus plus more. If we have Jesus, we have the fullness of God. And we are made complete in Christ. We have to walk according to our identity in Christ, understanding it's Christ in us. Colossians 1:20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. The firstborn from the dead is the one who died to make peace with you. The creator became the reconciler. The new creation is born out of his cross and empty tomb. Now watch this. The head works through his body. We are his hands and feet. Imagine if you had a job to do and you just wanted your head to go do it. You'd just stay sitting on the couch, but you'd send your head off to do the job. Or you'd stay sitting in the pew and you'd tell your head to go do the job. Yeah, that's not going to work. You can't separate your head from your body. Once you put these two things together, verse 18, he said, he's the head of the body, the church. Verse 20, he said he's reconciled the world by making peace through the blood of his cross. Look at how it works. The cross is how he made peace. That part's finished. Paid in full and done. But how does that finished peace get to your neighbor, your coworker, your friend, your family member? The head works through his body. Amen. You are the hands and his feet. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, now you are the body of Christ and each of you is a member of it. 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21 says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You don't do it in your own strength. The Holy Spirit does the work. We carry the message and open our mouth. We speak the truth of the word. We're his hands and his feet. We're his body working in the new creation to reconcile all things to himself in the new creation. You know, about a week and a half ago now, SpaceX had their initial public offering, their IPO. It was the largest public offering ever for a company. And it made Elon Musk worth over $1 trillion. Richest man ever known. Now, SpaceX, one of their plans is to put data centers in orbit. But one of Elon Musk's plans is to colonize Mars. That's why he created SpaceX initially. He wants to colonize Mars so that there's hope for humanity. Because he recognizes at some point the resources of the Earth are going to have issues. So he wants people, to be a multi-planet species so that we have hope for salvation when the Earth gives out. This is his plan. This is what he's been working throughout his life to build, and why he's been creating and amassing wealth is because he wants to colonize Mars and be the one to put a million people on Mars. I might be wrong on that number, but I think that might be the number. It's at least 100,000. He wants to put a whole colony on Mars to allow there to be hope for humanity, because he recognizes that the current world is passing away. Now, here's the thing. He's right in the fact that the current world is passing away, but he's not our savior. He's not the hope of humanity. Jesus Christ is. See, Jesus made a plan already. He made a way already. Jesus also recognized that because sin came into the world, because there was rebellion when Satan warred against heaven and Michael and his archangels, when there was war and Satan was cast down and people fell from their relationship with God and sin entered the human race, God also recognized that there needed to be a savior for humanity. And see, he made a way. Now imagine if the earth was passing away and Elon Musk was opening up spaceships to take people to a new planet and people were calling back from this new planet saying, hey, come join us. And the earth is literally breaking apart. They make movies about this, you know, where things are coming apart and everybody has to flee to another safe place to go to a safe harbor. And people are telling people, go to that. There's a whole lot of people that would want to get on that ship. I got to tell you, it boggles my mind how many people want to stay in their rebellion against God, doing it their way, just like Satan lifted himself up in pride and said, I want to be the one to make the decisions in life. I want to do it my way. And he tried to exalt his throne above the Most High. Many people are living their lives exalting the throne of their life above the Most High, choosing to live life their way, how they want to do it by their truth instead of by the truth of the Word of God, instead of bowing their knee to come into the new creation through death. See, Jesus paved the way by being the firstborn from the dead so that we too could follow that same path through death that's represented at baptism. Dying to our old way so that we can become a new creation in Christ and become part of the new creation, part of God's perfect humanity, part of the created order that's coming. There's coming a day when the elements themselves are going to be recreated new and be perfect. Colossians 1, 18 to 20, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and firstborn from among the dead, so that in all things he may have preeminence. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. The peace of God through the blood of the cross is why when we look at Jesus in the New Testament, God's dealing with humanity looks so different than it looked in the Old Testament. In closing, Jesus is the firstborn over all creation, the firstborn from among the dead, the first over both. Colossians 1:27, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Live in alignment with him. Line every area of your life up under the one who is supreme over all. Give him first place in your life. 1 John 3:1 says, behold what manner of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is who we are. The reason the world doesn't know us is because it did not know him. On this Father's Day, you have a perfect Father. We saw him today by looking at the Son. If you're in Christ, you're not on the outside looking in. You are a child of God. You are a brother or sister to the firstborn. You are part of the family of God. Amen. Romans 8:29 says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. In verse 17, Colossians 1:17, he said, he is before all things. In verse 18, he said, so that in all things he may have preeminence. Preeminence means the superior place, the first place. He may be at the top, the very top in everything. Let me ask you one more time. Is Jesus first in every aspect of your life, every place. If you already follow Jesus and the Holy Spirit just highlighted some area in your life where you recognize that Jesus isn't first, bring it to him in this moment, in this time. Repent of it. Just acknowledge it in your heart to the Lord. Lord, I know you're not first in this area of my life. Lord, I want to surrender this to you. I give it to you. Help me know what that looks like. Help me know how to walk it out now, God, but I choose to surrender it to you. Give him that area and bring it in alignment to him. Now, if you've never given him first place in your life, if you're listening to me today and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, if you've never made him your king, your savior, know this. You were created for relationship with him. He made you. He loves you. And you can come to him today. John 3, 16 and 17 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that everyone who believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Elon Musk is not the answer. Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ has made a way. 1 Corinthians 15:3-6. "For what I received, I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at once, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." And Romans 10:9-13, "that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with your heart you believe and are justified, and with your mouth you confess and are saved. It is just as the scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and gives richly to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." I'll give you a simple prayer today. As always, feel free to say it differently if you want to. I just want it to come from your heart. If you've never made Jesus your Lord before and you want to, you can pray, "Heavenly Father, I acknowledge that I have sinned against you and I'm in need of your grace. I choose to surrender my life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, to put him first in every area of my life. I believe in my heart that he died for my sins and that you raised him from the dead. Thank you, Father, for saving me, for forgiving me, and for giving me eternal life. I receive the gift of your Holy Spirit to empower me to obey your word and live the life you created me to live in truth and holiness. Fill me with your love and help me grow in my relationship with you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen." I want to pray over you. For those of you that have made the decision today to align every area of your life under the Lordship of Jesus, that have chosen from this day forward, you're going to live in alignment. Heavenly Father, I thank you for each and every person who has heard this message, who's listened to the sound of my voice. Lord, I thank you for the stirring that has gone on the inside of them by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you for that conviction, Lord, that comes in our lives so that we can make change. Father, I thank you that you don't bring condemnation, but you bring conviction so that we might repent and align those areas of our life up under your Lordship. Father, I thank you right now that you give us the strength to walk out every area that we need to submit to you, Lord. Lord, even in this coming week, Father, as we go about our week, I thank you that you continue to stir in us these truths, that you continue to bring up areas in our life that we need to submit to you and to bring under your lordship, to bring in alignment to your truth, to your word. Father, I thank you that your word has the first place and the first rank in our life. Father, I thank you that as we go about this week, Father, that we meditate on the truths of your word and we let it grow in us more and more each day. Father, I thank you that when we go to the word, Lord, we go to the word looking for you, seeking you with a humble heart. We go to the word looking for answers. And Lord, right now, I just lift up Tony Robbins. Father, I ask you to open his eyes to the truth of your word. Father, I thank you for bringing people into his life and situations in his life that helps him choose to humble himself before you and come into alignment in his life, Lord, and to submit to your lordship in every area of his life, Lord. Remove the blinders of deception from his eyes. I thank you for that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. This is Pastor Tim Howe. Thank you for listening. For additional resources to help you live an elite life, visit EliteLifeMinistries.com.